Good morning. I'd like to greet everybody this morning also in Christ's name. Appreciate being here so far. Appreciate just hearing those testimonies. That's exciting. See God working like that through the church here, and makes the subject I'm going to look at look a little negative, but just thinking about, I heard somebody was here once and said we need to maintain and proclaim. Can't just proclaim all the time, and you can't just maintain all the time. You got to do both. So we've heard about some testimonies, and so this is the subject is something that could be a huge hindrance to our testimony and proclaiming Christ. I want to look at the subject this morning of hypocrisy, and if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 23, I'll be kind of going through some of those verses. That's kind of, just so you know why I ended up on this subject, I was kind of looking at it for myself, kind of questioning, what, you know, just wanted to refresh my memory and look into it deeper. What is hypocrisy? Do I have it in my life? And, you know, it seems kind of simple, but then, you know, you try and be all things to all people, and it just kind of gets a little bit gray. Maybe it shouldn't. So that's what motivated me to look at it. And unfortunately, I found I do have some hypocrisy in my life. I don't want it. I want to get rid of it. And but maybe you'll find the same thing in your life. Some areas I was comforted because I realized, you know what, that's different than what I'm thinking here. I'm not doing that. But anyways, you've heard the word, I'm sure. You may have been accused of being a hypocrite, either individually or as a whole. You may have looked at somebody and thought, boy, they're a hypocrite. Jesus used the word hypocrite to describe the scribes and Pharisees as he was expressing his strong disapproval of them. So that's where we see it a lot in Scripture, and that's where in Matthew 23, that's what we find. So a basic definition of a hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. That's straight out of the dictionary, maybe just saying it a little different. A pretending, King James uses the word feigning, pretending to be what one is not, or pretending to believe what one does not. So that narrows it down a little bit more. There's actually, it's kind of interesting if you look at the word, look at the origin and how it came about and how it was used. But I think time would be better spent just to look at how it was used in Scripture. So, having given you the basic definition of what a hypocrite is, I'd like to kind of give you a quick outline of how I'm planning on looking at this. First, I'd like to share some examples, varying examples of hypocrisy, and just to kind of show there's different kinds, kind of different degrees. And then after that, I'd like to show the characteristics of a hypocrite that are found in the Bible. And then in closing, I'd like to share the cure for hypocrisy. But before I do that, I'd like to challenge each one of us. I've already kind of done this a little bit, to examine ourselves. Examine your heart as we look at this. Don't just look at the extreme of the Pharisees and be like, well, I'm not like that. Take a close look. Be honest with yourself. Like I said, I have to admit that I found some in my heart, and I don't like it. It should be something that we abhor. You shouldn't take it lightly if somebody calls you a hypocrite. You shouldn't be like, ah, whatever, they can think that. You should make every effort to not have give somebody the grounds to call you that. You know, people might anyways, but that should be something that you in a sense fight for. You don't want to be called a hypocrite. It's a horrible thing. So looking at this, would you say, here's a few questions to think about before we get started. Would you say that there is hypocrisy in the worldwide church today? Think about that. Would you say that there is? And bring it down a little bit closer in a circle. Would you say that there's some hypocrisy in Anabaptist circles? Would you say that there could be some hypocrisy in this church right here? Have you ever seen it? And then bring it all the way down. Would you say that you've ever been guilty of hypocrisy? So maybe before I get started, just think about pulling it down. I think the first three questions, a lot of people will say, well, yeah, I've seen that. But then when it gets right down to yourself, you're like, well, you kind of squirm a little bit. But let's just be honest as we look at this, and maybe you'll see some areas that we can work on. Like I said, hypocrisy should bug you. It should bother you. You should want to drive it away. You should, when you look at the worldwide church, I think we do. It bothers us. We think it shouldn't be like that. And that's good. We should feel that way. We should feel that way about ourselves also. And because, like, the testimonies that were shared, it's so important, the work of God. We don't want to interfere. We don't want to be a hindrance to that. So I could do a message on hypocrisy and just talk about how bad the Pharisees were or other people, but that really wouldn't do us a lot of good. It might make us feel a little bit better, that we're better than them or whatever. But so hopefully there's something we can all gain from this. So the way I see it kind of like this is, if someone is truly abiding in Christ, they're walking faithfully with Christ, it should be pretty difficult for somebody to point at you and call you a hypocrite. Like in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." That should be your goal, is that someone can't point their finger at you and say this and that. But when it comes to God, his all-knowing power, I think that should humble us. I look at it kind of like a high-powered microscope. You know, if you look at a needle, they look pretty sharp, they're small, they're shiny, they look really polished. But you put that underneath a high-powered microscope and you see it's pitted. I don't know if you've ever done that before. The end's actually kind of dull. It just looks kind of rough. But so that's how I look at myself. I want to, before men, I don't want men to be able to point at me and say, he's a hypocrite, he did this, he did that. If there's something, I want to take care of it. But when it comes before God, it's the same thing. I want to do that also. But there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 4:4 where Paul says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." So I want to make every effort, and I think we all should, to have our consciences clear before God. But that's not what we stand on. We stand on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why I can have confidence that I'm saved, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I make every effort to follow him, to live faithfully. But I'm not going to stand before God and say, here stands before you someone that's perfect, ready to enter into your presence. I've done nothing wrong since I began following you. I'm not personally willing to do that. I want my conscience clear. I think we all should want that. But so before men, we want to make every effort and have a clear conscience before God. But foundationally, ultimately, we need to put our trust in Jesus. He's the one that can change us anyways. One last thing along that. The bottom line is we need a Savior. We never outgrow the need for a Savior. We need a Savior, and that's what Jesus is. So a few quick examples of hypocrisy. If you look at politics, it's a real easy thing to look at if you want to see hypocrisy. You look at campaigning, the talk shows on it. It almost seems like it's more about pointing out the hypocrisy of the other person rather than showing your qualifications and your vision anymore. I don't know if it was always that way. I didn't used to follow it when I was younger, but it's like a hypocrisy war. That I don't even have to give examples. I think you've seen that. But jumping into the Bible, some of the clearest, or one of the clearest and harshest examples of hypocrisy is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sell their property and they pretend that they give it all, but which is a form of hypocrisy, and they die. And that's just a crystal clear class of hypocrisy, and then the result. And I think maybe the whole reason that's in there is just show that with clarity what happens to the hypocrite that's unrepentful, that goes to the end. Their life story is one of hypocrisy. It's death. It's just, you read that story and it's just like, boom, he falls over. A little while later, boom, she falls over. It's kind of one of those stories you're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. But that's the harsh reality of hypocrisy, and that's a good example in there. But to kind of show you another example where a Christian, strong Christian, can fall into hypocrisy and needs to be rebuked and repent. And it's not the end. It's not that their whole life is one of hypocrisy. But it's actually Peter, who is an apostle, and this was after Pentecost, so you can't say that after Pentecost that he was always perfect. In Galatians, I'll just read the account here, and this is Paul speaking. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain ones came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they had come, he withdrew and separated himself from them, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled," which disassembled and dissimulation is hypocrisy in some versions. "So, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, so much that Barnabas also was carried away by their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do, why compellest thou the Gentiles to do as the Jews, to live as the Jews?" So he's saying, why are you, you're not even living the way you're saying, and then you're turning around and telling these people, and being a bad example and being a hypocrite. So there, Peter was guilty of hypocrisy, and Paul called him on it, and I'm sure, I know Peter would have repented of that and changed his ways. So those are just a few examples. One extreme that ends in death, the other, somebody slipping because of maybe peer pressure or fear, slipping into it, and you've got to repent. So now moving on to the character of a hypocrite, and from here on out, a lot of what, almost all of what I'm going to be sharing is not my own words. It's from a message by Charles Spurgeon. It was written in 1859, and he did a message on hypocrisy. And I looked up several things. I looked in the Bible Dictionary. It's very similar to this, but I liked how he said this, and he just brings out the points very clear. I didn't feel like I could improve on it. And so I'm pretty much just going to share what he said. It's not the whole message. He does a whole message, but, and I took little parts here and there, but I think it's, he brings out the points very clear, and it follows Matthew 23 pretty closely. He starts the message off with the verse, his theme verse is, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," and that's Luke 12:1. I thought it was interesting, 1859, this is how he preached to the people then. He said, "This age is full of shams. Deception never stood in so eminent a position as it does at the present hour. I fear that there are only a few who love the naked truth. We can scarcely endure it in our homes. You will scarcely find a person in business who absolutely states it." And I thought that was interesting. You know, usually the time you're in has got to be the worst. Well, in 1859, already he was saying, it's pretty bad. Everybody's a bunch of shams, is what he was saying. So then starting off with the characters or the marks of the hypocrite, the first point that he brings out is a hypocrite may be known by the fact that their speech and their actions are contrary to one another. It's pretty much textbook definition of what I read earlier. And for a verse, and this isn't exactly how he did it. He didn't read the verses, but I'm going to read the verses for most of them. In Matthew 23, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not according to their works, for they say and do not." It's just pretty cut and dry. He says, "For they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." There's another verse that says elsewhere, "Therefore the Lord said, Inasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by precepts of men." So the first mark is their speech and their actions are contrary to one another. So basically, watch their life. They might say a lot of things, but watch them and you'll see that it's not going to line up. It's hypocrisy. The second mark of the hypocrite is, whenever they do right, it is that they may be seen of others. And the verse there is, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. and love the uppermost places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. So, the hypocrite, this is his words again, the hypocrite sounds a trumpet as he gives money to the poor and chooses the corner of the street for his prayers. To him, virtue in private is almost a vice. He can never detect any beauty in virtue unless she has 1,000 eyes looking at her, and then she is something special. That line there really stood out to me. Unless there's going to be a lot of people watching what he does, there's no sense in doing it. Where's the virtue in it? The true Christian, like the nightingale, sings in the night, but the hypocrite sings all his songs in the day, when he can be seen and heard of men. To be well spoken of is the ecstasy of his life. If he is praised, it is like sweet wine to him. So I think a lot of people could look at that and realize there's some of that in them. How often do we want to do what we're going to do? What we do, we want people to see it. Some things you can't hide. I think sometimes people make the mistake of thinking it'll be proud because they do something, because it's going to be seen. Sometimes you simply can't help it. But if that's your motivation, if your drive is so that men can see you and praise you, I would agree with Spurgeon in this verse here that I would say that's a mark of a hypocrite. The third point, again, hypocrites love titles and honor and respect from others, kind of similar to the earlier one. The verses in the Bible say, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Pharisees were never so happy when they were called rabbi. He never felt himself to be really great as when he was given the most honored seat in the synagogue. But the true Christian does not care for titles. It is one of the marks of true Christians that they have generally taken names of abuse to be their distinctive titles. There was a time when the name Puritan was the lowest of all. It was a name which was always used by the drunkard and the blasphemer to express a godly man. So they might say, yeah, what, this guy's a real Puritan here. It'd be a derogatory name. Well, says the godly man, I will be called a Puritan. If that is a name of reproach, I will take it. It has been the way with Christians all over the world. They have chosen for themselves the names which their enemies have given them as names of reproach. Not so the hypocrite. They take that which is the most honorable. They always wish to be thought to belong to the most respectable religious group and to hold an office in that religion which will confer up the most honorable title. So spoke to me there that they always wish to be thought to belong to the most respectable religious group. You know, I think we want to be very careful that our testimony is pure. But if it's just so that people can say, well, those guys, if you're getting your pride because of your association rather than the fact that you're serving the Lord faithfully and because of that people are drawn to Christ, then I'd say there's some hypocrisy in there. The fourth one, there was another evidence of hypocrites which was equally good, namely, that they strained out a gnat but swallowed a camel. So the verse is there in Matthew, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tenth tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So the slightest, this is his words again, the slightest infringement of a ceremonial observance becomes a great sin in the eye of the hypocrite. But the hypocrite who will find fault with you for some little thing in this respect, straining out a gnat, is the man you will find cheating, committing adultery, lying, boasting, and taking advantage of the poor. I have always noticed that hypocrites watch for the little things. They are always searching out little points of difference. Yet they themselves have neglected the more important matters of the law. And while they are so particular about the tithe of mint and cumin, yet they hoard wheat and other commodities in their own barns. Always suspect yourself when you are more careful about little things than about great things. And I think we need to be careful about that. Maybe there's a little something that somebody's doing that maybe it's a sign that, well, just trying to take an example here. Well, okay, I thought of this earlier. let's take a mustache. Let's say somebody is wearing a mustache, and you know that typically that's not not to be done. Well, is your biggest concern really the fact that maybe that person's rebelling, or that person is maybe tempted to do what that maybe would, you know, gets into the military and that kind of thing? Is that really your concern, or is it just the fact that they have that mustache? Is that what just tears you up because you see that and you just can't stand to see that thing there? Is your concern on the small thing, or is it on the bigger thing that it might represent? I think, like he says, always suspect yourself when you are more careful about the little things than about the great things. If you find it hurts your conscience more to be absent from the Lord's Supper than to cheat a widow, then rest assured you are a hypocrite. And there are many people who, if they should do any work on Sunday, consider themselves wicked, but if they are lazy the other 6 days of the week, it is no sin at all. Be assured that the person who strains out a gnat but yet swallows a camel is a deceiver and a hypocrite. The fifth point, but read on in this chapter and you will find that these people neglect, this is the other mark, and neglect all the inward part of religion and only observe the outward. And then this verses in Matthew again. I have these written down or printed out here. I'm pretty sure this is Matthew 25 through 28. Chapter 23, but it could be a different passage of scripture if you're following along. It says, but it is scripture. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make the clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And thinking about being able to fool men, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's a stern warning there. So then back to some of his words. Don't you know some who are extremely religious who would scarcely miss attending a church service or reading their Bibles or praying or going to the Lord's table? They practice the ritual in all its forms and of all its ceremonies and would not turn aside as much of the hair's breadth from any outward command. Before the world they stand as being eminently devout because they are minutely attentive to the externals of Christianity, but yet they are careless of the inward matters. So long as they have been to church, it is nothing to them whether they have had communion with Christ. That verse there, or that point there, stood out to me. So long as they've been to church, it is nothing to them whether they have had communion with Christ. No, they are perfectly content so long as they have the shell without looking for the kernel of wheat within. I like how he balances this out. You know, somebody who's maybe struggles with keeping it together on the outside or maybe would be considered a little more liberal, they hear that and they might be like, yeah, that's right, go get those conservative people. But I appreciate how he balances out this other side. He says, but I have even heard of people who are wicked on the outside be given credit for being good on the inside. People will say, ah, well, poor man, he is a sad drunkard certainly, but inside he is a very good-hearted man. Now, as Roland Hill used to say, that is the most astonishing thing for any man to say of another, that he was bad on the outside and good on the inside. When men take their fruit to market, they cannot make their customers believe, if they see rotten apples at the top of the basket, that there are good ones at the bottom. A man's outward conduct is generally no better than his heart. That also stood out to me there. A man's outward conduct is generally no better than his heart. Therefore, do not misunderstand me. When I say we must pay attention more to the inward than the outward, I would not have you to leave the outward to itself. Be sure to clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Make it clean as you can, but also be sure that the inside is clean too. Look to that first. Ask yourself these questions. Have I been born again? Have I passed from darkness to light? Have I been brought out of the realm of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Do I live by private communion with my Lord Jesus? He goes on there. That's all these things he kind of continues on. I'm just taking sections. But the sixth one, you may know a hypocrite by another sign. His religion depends on the place or on the time of day. And for that, there wasn't a verse there in that section. But I think it's a very valid point that he brings up. Perhaps he rises at 7 a.m. and you will find him religious for 15 minutes, for he is saying his prayers to himself in the first part of the morning. Well, then you find him pretty pious for another half an hour, for there is family prayer. But when the business day begins, he is talking to his employees. I won't guarantee that you will be able to admire him. If one of his employees has been doing something a little wrong, you will find the hypocrite perhaps using angry and shameful language. You will find him too if he gets a customer whom he thinks to be rather naive. You'll find him not so pious, for he will take advantage of the customer. You will find too that if he sees a good chance at any hour of the day, he will be ready to be a bit dishonest. He was a saint in the morning, for there was nothing to be lost by it. But he has a religion that is not too strict. Business is business, he says, and he puts religion aside by stretching his conscience, which is made of very elastic material. Well, sometime in the evening you will find him very pious again, unless he is on a business trip, where neither wife nor family nor church can see him, and you will find him at questionable places of entertainment. He would not go if there was a chance of the minister hearing of it, for then he would be excommunicated. But he does not mind going when the eye of the church or any of his friends is not on him. Fine clothes make fine gentlemen, and fine places make fine hypocrites. But the man who is true to his God and to his conscience is a Christian all day and all night long, and a Christian everywhere. Though you were to fill my house full of gold, he says, I would not be impure or unethical. Though you would give me the stars and countless wealth of empires, yet I would not do that which would dishonor God or disgrace my profession of faith. But the true Christian, where he might sin and be praised for it, he will not do it. He does not hate sin for the sake of the company, but he hates it for its own sake. He says, how can I do this great wickedness of sin against God? Thinking of Joseph there and how he was totally separated from everything. Nobody would have known what he would have done. He would have borne the consequences there. But as far as his family, his kinsmen, they wouldn't have known. But he said that those very words. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You will find him a fallible man, but not a false man. You will find him full of wickedness, or full of weakness, but not a man of premeditated lust and sin. And I think that's a good explanation for how we should be. We are fallible, but not false men. We should be. We're full of weakness. That's just the way we are. But we're not men of premeditated lust and sin. We shouldn't be that way. The hypocrite's religion is like a chameleon. It takes in the color from the light which falls on it. But the true Christian's religion is always the same. Is this true of us? Can we say we desire to always be the same? Or do we change with our company and with the times, location? If so, we are confessed hypocrites, and let us confess it before God. And may God change us to be sincere Christians. So the seventh and last mark of a hypocrite. There is another sign of a hypocrite, and now we'll get very personal to most of us here, is what he says. Hypocrites are generally severe with others and very lenient with themselves. And the verse there's a verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 that says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have you ever heard a hypocrite describe himself? I describe him this way. You are a mean, selfish person. No, he says, I am not. I am economical. I say to him, you are dishonest. You are a thief. No, he says, I am only shrewd and clever. Well, but I say to him, you are proud and conceited. Oh, he says, I am simply a well-bred person. Yes, but you are a flatterer and a cowardly fellow. No, he says, I am all things to all men. Somehow or other, he will make a vice look like a virtue in himself. But he will deal the opposite with others. Show him a Christian who is really humble, and he says, I hate his submissive ways. Tell him there is one who is very courageous for Christ, and he says, oh, he is insensitive to the feelings of others. Show him one who is doing what he can for his master's service, spending and being spent for him, and the hypocrite will say, he is rash and irresponsible and extravagant. The man does not know what he is doing. You may point out a virtue, and the hypocrite will immediately say it's a vice, and vice versa. Very good at making themselves look right and judging others. But now in closing, kind of a abrupt closing here, but for the cure for hypocrisy, what will we do to cure ourselves of any hypocrisy that exists among us? And this conclusion is similar to his, but I'm saying the same thing, but this verse came to my mind. I'd like to read Psalm 139, and says, and to me this is the cure. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. If you think about what that verse is saying, is the cure for hypocrisy is a correct view of God and a correct relationship to God. I would say hypocrisy is really a form of insanity. It's if you believe in a God and you try and pull off hypocrisy, it's ridiculous. You read that verse. You can go nowhere. It's easy to fool men. It's easy to hide things from mankind for a period of time. But with God, there's no chance. There's absolutely no hope of sneaking off somewhere or sneaking off in your mind. So when you see that, when you grasp that, and when you meditate on that and keep that before your mind, it should cure you of hypocrisy. It won't make you perfect. It won't make you so that you never fall in weakness, but to be a hypocrite, it does, it should cure that. In our view of God, it's often, if you're being a hypocrite, it's so small, it's such a small view of God to actually think you could sneak around or something. But it's also a very small view of His love and His concern. He doesn't want to destroy you. This in this verse is saying, "Where can I go?" But and God will uphold me, and God cares about us. He doesn't want to crush us. So just kind of reiterating that a little bit. God is everywhere. God hears everything. God knows everything. God cannot be mocked. He cannot be fooled. But also, God is for you. God is a Savior, and God wants to drive hypocrisy far from you. He wants to drive it far from me, and He wants to save us from it. He wants to redeem us, and So a little bit of an abrupt ending there, but to me, that's what hypocrisy is, and that's the cure. Faith in God, trusting in Him, knowing Him, and opening up your life to Him and following Him. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father,